'Tis a blessed hour of prayer when our hearts are as one and we gather to Jesus, our Savior and friend. If we come to Him in faith, His protection to share, what a balm for the weary. Oh, how sweet to be there. Blessed hour of prayer. Blessed hour of prayer. What a balm for the weary. Oh, how sweet to be there. 'Tis a blessed hour of prayer when the Savior draws near with a tender compassion, God's children to hear. When He tells us we may cast at His feet every care, what a balm for the weary. Oh, how sweet to be there. Blessed hour of prayer. Blessed hour of prayer, what a balm for the weary, oh how sweet to be there. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to in the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor? As a shield today, and when you met with great temptation, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another? How praying rests the weary. Prayer can change your night to day. So in sorrow and in gladness,
so we're going to talk about the call of Samuel tonight. That's what, that's where we are. We were looking at this particular chapter, this particular book, the last few times I've been here, and we will start with verse 4. We'll just continue to the end of the chapter. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan, even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Let's pray once again. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to be here. Thank you so much for saving me. I thank you so much for the folks that have come out to listen. I pray tonight, Father, that you would grant us all grace as we seek to understand the Holy Scriptures. God, help us understand. For without your anointing, without your understanding, we can do nothing, Father. And so tonight we commit these things to you. We pray that as we study this book on the call of Samuel, you would teach us, admonish us, convict us, encourage us. Do your will according to your word. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Again, thanks for the whiteboard here. I don't have the lapel, so I'll try to scream as loud as I can. What is this? What do you call this? Magenta? I can see it. So we want to talk about tonight the call of Samuel, okay? I'll put this up here. The call of Samuel. Where's a little room? This is the chapter where God brings forth his knowledge and his understanding to Samuel, who was first in line of the Old Testament prophets. I think we shared that according to the book of Acts, in a sermon that Paul the Apostle had given. And so we come to this portion of Scripture where Samuel is called from God. And I want to set this up by going over, reviewing a little bit of what we talked about last time I was here. If you'll notice the first three verses, read this way. It says, The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And here's where we picked up tonight. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. Last time, if you remember, I was here. These were dark days in the nation of Israel. The Bible begins by opening this passage and says there was no open vision. In other words, we had 4 points, and the first one was there was a deficiency of the word. There was no, the word of God wasn't relevant. It wasn't practiced in any real public way. There were no prophets. There was no one that openly spoke of it, that openly cherished it. And so when we see this, the word precious, it meant the word of God was rare. It wasn't often spoken. society very similar to our own, who the Bible says, according to Romans 1, is trying to not retain God in their knowledge. That's what Paul says culture will do. They will not retain God in their knowledge, and they will seek to suppress the truth of God. They will put it out of their way. They will put it out of their psyche. They'll put it out of their culture. They'll put it out of their institutions. And you see that happening right before your eyes. And so there's a deficiency of the word. And then we saw here there was a dimness of the eyes. Eli, he was the acting high priest. We've noted that he wasn't truly in the line of the high priest, but Eli was the man who represented the religious system in Israel. Here he is, well overweight, sloppy, sitting down at his post, not doing anything functionally that a priest should do, lacking discernment, lacking all sorts of energy for doing God's work, and his eyes were dim. Dimness of eyes symbolizes for us something that once was bright, once was enlightened, once was energetic, but through apathy, through complacency, through just routine monotony, has just gotten dim. And you see that a lot in our Christianity today. You see a lot of dimness of eyes. That which was once called sin is now being accepted and creeping in. So we brought that up last time. Thirdly, there was an approaching darkness. The temple, the light in the temple was about to go out. These lamps that were lit every evening and every morning, they would burn all through the night. They were flickering well before the time they were about to go out. The lamp was about to go out. And I think by the language here, you can see that there was this approaching darkness. There was just a little flicker of light. And sometimes you feel like you might be that little flicker, huh? You might feel like, why, my little fellowship, we're just a flicker. We're not once what we once were, and we're barely hanging on. And you see that also in our culture, in our world, in our experience as believers. But the last point we ended up with was this. We had a simple phrase, and it was this. It said, the Lord called Samuel. And we stopped the verse, and we called this.
You have to speak up. We called this the disruption of God. Because when God speaks, oftentimes there is a disruption. Sometimes when God speaks through his preachers and his friends, often there's a disruption. Makes people feel a little uncomfortable. Makes them feel like, where'd
this guy come from? You know, the Lord Jesus had a way of doing that. In fact, the Bible said when he spoke, they were astonished at his doctrine. For he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. Where did this guy get from? Never a man spake like this man. He disrupted things. He shook people up with his messages. And that's what the prophet was to do. And Samuel represents for us that early first line, or first of the Old Testament prophets. And so this disruption of God. God seeks to call a young man out. You know something tonight? God is calling. And it doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter who you are. God calls. He's always called. He calls out. That's what our God does. The theologians try to lay this out for us in sort of a systematic way. Don't you love that? They got it. And I sort of follow this pattern, but there is in the Bible what we might call the gospel call, right? If you're saved, you received in your life the gospel call. Amen? One day in your life, you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the penetrating, riveting, supernatural gospel of Christ. And you believed, you were confronted. Some of you, we have different experiences. Some of us may have been saved when we were young. Some of us may have been saved when we were older. Some of us may have had a bad track record, racked up a lot of stuff, carry a lot of baggage. Some of us were saved when we were just little kids before we could really do anything. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit of God arrested us in some fashion. There was a gospel call. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9. I want to talk to you. I want to show you something about this. The gospel call and these three different aspects. I'm going to write this down too, by the way. Mercy, we have no clock. I thought there was a clock in here. Really? Dave's over there emphatically shaking his head. You ready tonight, ain't you, brother? I got this. The all-purpose. I could Google, you know. If I have to look up a word, I could go Google it now, you know. It's just not fair. The Gospel Call, Acts chapter 9. Now, we know that Paul the Apostle was a man who was, in his particular case, the Gospel was presented to him in the most dramatic fashion. He asked in verse 5, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." Well, that was all it took for Paul the Apostle, right? Actually, that slap down on the road helped too, you know, getting slapped down. I imagine that would be pretty dramatic if that was the way you were saved, if the Lord slapped you down on the road. But nevertheless, when he said, "I am Jesus," suddenly he was confronted. And I mean, this was probably certainly in the New Testament speaking, the most dramatic conversion that we see is a man who was so knowledgeable in the Scriptures and so bent on persecuting those which believed in Jesus Christ to do a 180 and just go the way he went for Christ. But nevertheless, that was the Gospel call in his life. There, the Lord called. He could have said, you know, I'm not buying it. I'm going to keep going to persecute Christians. But he did not. I'm sure he was in a trap and couldn't get out. So that's the Gospel call. We could say that about him, about all of us. And then there is this call. There is the effectual call. We could say that the Gospel call is a call to everyone. Would you believe that? Or you're not a bunch of hyper-Calvinists, are you? But that all men should come to repentance. So I go along with that one. That's the Gospel call. But then there's the effectual call. And the effectual call is that call in which we believe. We believe it has an effect. I believed. I was regenerated. Yeah, we were all in the meeting together. And God gave the Gospel call. The preacher gave the Gospel call. But we all didn't believe. But some believed. I was one that believed. And God, here's what he says, Paul. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." And he, trembling, verse 6, and astonished, said, "Lord, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," or "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead," what? "Thou shalt be saved." He confessed him as Lord. Mr. Ruth taught me this one, y'all. Whenever you see someone in the New Testament, call him Lord. Instant. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this day you shall be with me in paradise." "Woman," he said, "where are your accusers? I have none, Lord, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And you see that throughout the New Testament. The effectual call, when they trust him as Lord, they're saved. That's the effectual call. And then here is the other one, the personal call. The personal call. And that's on down. Verse 15, "The Lord said unto him, Go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me, but to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Verse 16, the Lord speaking to Paul the Apostle, "But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." That was a personal call. Not everybody was called to go to the Gentiles, right? We know that. Worn out in their lives. Not that they didn't witness. They didn't witness to Jew and Gentile and cross over. But that was the primary effect of their personal calling. So my question is, have you been called tonight? Do you have a sense about your calling? What do you think? Have you been personally called? You know what the Puritans used to say? I got the quotes. The Puritans used to call your vocation your calling. It wasn't nothing about, well, this is my job, or this is my career, or this is my vocation. This was your calling. Richard Baxter, in his work called The Christian Directory, he says this. He says, as labor is thus necessary, so understand how needful a stated calling is for the right performance of your labors. A calling is a stated ordinary course of labor. That's pretty profound, huh? God has called me to this. I think we'd have a lot better attitudes on our jobs if we understood that was our calling. But most of us are unsatisfied. Baxter goes on to say this. He says, the first and principal thing to be intended in the choice of a trade or calling for yourselves or your children is the service of God and the public good. This is written several hundred years ago, by the way, if you didn't notice. When two callings equally conduce to the public good, he says, and one of them hath the advantage of riches, and the other is more advantageous to your souls, the latter must be preferred, and the next to the public good, the soul's advantage, must guide your choice. Interesting thought. That's how they thought back then. If you're going to get a job, what's the best for your soul, not for your pocketbook, huh? Boy, what were we talking about the other night, Doug, on the phone? 401ks, right? See, your brother's out there listening to me after I taught retirement with him for 15 minutes. Well, let me tell you something else about calling before we get into this on Samuel. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, you know this verse, it says, all things work together for good to those that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Paul the Apostle tells us this. He says, you see your calling, brethren. The Bible uses this word a lot, by the way. You see your calling. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God chooses us sometimes so we'll confound the rich and the wise and the smarty pants philosophers and that sort of thing. Well, the Bible tells us that we have a calling that is high. It's a high calling. I'll give you three H words here. I do this stuff. H. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Our calling is a holy calling. This is 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then our calling is not only a high calling and a holy calling, it's a heavenly calling. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. We're called to something great here, folks. We're called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to understand that. We ought to really embrace that. You know, I was reading the other night thinking, Paul tells Timothy to lay hold on eternal life. We ought to lay hold on the fact that God has called us. And we'll talk about that in a minute in our study. The Bible says we're called according to his purpose. It's a call of purpose. It's a call of peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're also called in one body. And it's a call of promise. It tells us here that for this cause, Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new testament by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were in the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise. It's a special call that we have tonight. And so when God reaches out, when God reaches into a world, into a culture which is dark and dim and deficient in his word, when he speaks, when God speaks, things happen. Y'all remember when Lehman Strauss was here like a million years ago. You remember the night he gave his testimony and how his wife, what was her name, Elsie? She told him to just read a verse. Y'all remember that? She told him to read a verse. And he goes, well, you read it. He says, no, I want you to read it. And he would read this verse. And he said, the power of the Word of God is what changed his life. You know, that woman was behind his ministry. Well, enough of all that. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 3 again and give you a few points, and then I'll shut up and we'll go home. Is that all right? It's been a long day. It's been a long day for me. I got to tell you my story. Yesterday, anybody in here got a septic tank? We had a septic tank issue. George, Paul, some of you guys, Chad, you guys know who I had to call this morning, right? Yep, I had to call him. Called him yesterday, and he said he'd come over last night and help me. I said, no, I'm gonna figure this one out myself. Didn't figure it out. Spent a lot of money at Lowe's, and anyway, Jimmy's got the right stuff. So Jimmy came over this morning, thanked the Lord, and helped me out. Got that fixed, and everyone was happy. We're back taking showers and doing all the things that you do when you have a good septic system. And then right after we get it fixed, and I'm all relieved, and I'm going, man, it's going to be a great day. I'm going to Shannon Hills to speak tonight. What a great cap off to a wonderful day. Lisa is in the bathroom, or in the laundry room adjacent to the bathroom. She says, the dryer's not working. So I got to call Phil. Right? You guys know Phil. Phil Armfield. I'll call him tomorrow. So thank the Lord. But it's been one of those days. So that's why I'm just, you know, getting this out tonight. Anyway, let's talk about this call of Samuel. Now, the first thing we want to say about the call of Samuel is this. And I wrote it here, but I want to make this point because this was just like incidental stuff. But the first thing about Samuel's call is it was a personal call. It was an individual, a real, his own call. It wasn't God makes this generic call. I think a lot of times we look at that and we kind of say, well, the call's kind of generic, and therefore I'm going to perform my Christianity in sort of a generic fashion. I'm just going to kind of blend in and be vanilla. I'm just going to kind of go with the group because God calls this big swath. He just calls a big corral of people in here, and they just want to hear the preacher. And it's those few weird people that kind of go a little extra step, and they go out full time into the mission field and that sort of thing. But we just want to kind of stay basic. No, everyone has to get the call of God. First of all, you'll see in the text, it says here, God called Samuel, verse 4. You see that? The Lord called Samuel by name, personal call. Verse 6, and the Lord called yet again Samuel. And then the next verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. There is a sense that God calls every one of us. Jesus says this about us. He says that we are his sheep. He said this in John 10. He said that the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. He knows your name, and he's called you for a specific purpose. Not just to be on the team, not just to blend in, but for a specific purpose. I believe that. And you're not going to be that person who steps forth until you embrace that. But it's a truth that God has called every one of you by name. He knows your name. 2 Timothy 2:19 says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And he knows us by name. Knows so well, knows the number of the hairs on our head. And that's an intimate, that's not some factoid, right? That's not some cool thing. Wow, he can count hairs. It's not about that. It's about the fact that he intimately knows you. Everything about you. According to Psalm 139, David said, my substance was yet being unformed. You knew it all. You know when I sit down. You know when I get up. You know, you understand my thought afar off. Oh God, you know everything. And you love me. You love me. Called us to a purpose. I was went to a Q&A years ago with John MacArthur. And went there with Mr. Ruth, Jeff Kimmel, Mr. Ruth, and me. We went down near Raleigh. And this woman stood up to ask a question that night. And she had six boys. Now, back then, that seemed like a lot to me. I had six kids. But what are you laughing at over there? You remember those days? We just had six. But she said, I've got this question about raising kids. And he said, how many kids do you get? I got six boys. And he says, whoa! He says, you took the verse that says, be fruitful and multiply, personal. Well, she did. And oftentimes that's what we have to do. You know, Paul the Apostle, I love this. I love this about Paul the Apostle. Turn to Romans 15 real quick. I just want to make this point. This is, and follow me on this because it's a rich, rich point to make. Romans 15. Now watch this. Here's Paul the Apostle. You could have said to Paul, follow me on this.
You could have said to him, hey, how do you know what your calling is? And he could have said, oh man, you should have had an experience like me. Well, I was walking down the road and God slapped me on down and he called me. And that's what you hear a lot. That's how I know I'm called, because I was running from God and he called me. That's what you hear. But that's not what he does. Here's what he does. Verse 8, he says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. For this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise ye the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him his people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse that... he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So Paul here quotes twice from the Psalms, once from Deuteronomy, and once from the book of Isaiah. He quotes these passages that God wants Gentiles saved. And here's what he says. Look on down. Verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He took the Bible personally. He took the call personally. He read the Bible and said, that's for me. That is my call. He didn't look at it as some academic exercise and try to go to some seminary and teach this matter. He took it personal. That's what we have to do. You know, John the Baptist, remember that one? John the Baptist, it was prophesied of him in the book of Isaiah. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway for our God. And then they went to John the Baptist and they said, who in the world are you? You're dressed all up in this, you know, hairy camel suit, eating locust, wild honey. Who are you, they said. And here's what he said. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I took it personal, and it was about him. But that's what we have to do. We make the call personal. The call to Samuel was a personal call. And my friend, to you tonight, God has personally called you. If you are saved, he has called you. You say, well, wow, what does that mean? Well, right now, he's called you to do whatever you're doing. I won't go any farther than that. But I do want you to understand, because sometimes we go, well, you know, man, I hate my job. Boy, I got this job and I wish I had another job. And I'm in this situation. No, God has called you. God has put things in your heart. Next point, the call of God is, and
I'm going to tell you this. I know this would be a case in my own life. The call of God, can you read that? You read that? Persistent. Persistent. God didn't say, well, Samuel. He didn't answer halfway the first time. He's a disinterested young millennial. I don't want to call him. That's not what he says. He calls him multiple times. His word, his call is persistent. It is insistent. And I hope God's call tonight on your life is persistent. I hope God bears upon your conscience. I hope God doesn't let you sleep when he calls you to certain things. And sometimes it may not be to go conquer the world. It may just be in a simple matter that God has called you to go witness to a friend, to go reach out to a friend, to show benevolence, to show love, to go forgive someone you haven't, that you need to forgive. All sorts of things like that. God's call, he's given us all a conscience. All that little self-reflective inside to know the difference between good and evil. We don't have the will, we don't have the means, we don't have the capability sometimes to do the good things or to keep from the evil things as we learn in the Bible. But God's call continues to bear upon us when we should act or when we shouldn't act. It's a persistent call. Notice here, what does he say? Look at, he says here, he came. I'm in the wrong chapter here. Let me get my verses back here. It says he came in verse 10. The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel, twice. By the way, you ever done this study? This is a great study. You ever done a study on the people that God has called twice? It's fascinating. It's fascinating. Can I go through them with you? Because when God calls us, it is persistent. He sometimes doesn't just say, I'm he. He goes, I'm he. I'm he. I want you to look at me. I want you to understand me. Remember this one? Abraham! Abraham! He's ready to do it. Abraham, Abraham. Remember that one? That's the first time you see God calling someone twice. How about this one? And God, Genesis 46, 2. And God spoke unto Israel in night visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down to Egypt. That was monumental. Here's another one. Exodus 3, 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. That was a whale of a call. You see the call on both ends of the Exodus experience, or the Egypt experience, don't you? And God calls him twice. God's a persistent caller. He wants to get your attention. How about this one in the New Testament? Jesus, Martha, Martha. You are too concerned about so many things. Oh, how about this one? Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. So many times. How about this one? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Fascinating study. Go check it out. Times people are called twice. His call is persistent. Well, the third point is this one, verse 3. Our third point is his call is how are you going to have an outline with P's in it and not say power or powerful, right? Powerful. It is a powerful call. A powerful call. Verse 7 says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. When God calls Samuel, he doesn't know him. Y'all, the gospel call, the effectual call, the personal call, isn't just a, hey, I want you to think about this call. It is a supernatural call. It brings forth this brings forth regeneration of the heart. It's a supernatural change. Samuel gets saved in this text. He doesn't know God, but by the end of the chapter, it says here that as Samuel is receiving this revelation from God, God is speaking to him, verse 11. God is telling him what he's going to do to Eli. God is bringing this forth. And even in his fear, in verse 15, it is Samuel who is compelled. He is compelled to bring forth what God has shown him. It says, Samuel told him every whit, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good, verse 18. Verse 19, it says, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel was a man who was called by God in a powerful and mighty way. And he understood the intensity and the seriousness, the sense of urgency of preaching to the people of God, God's word. It says here, verse 20, it says, and all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord, because God had powerfully called him. You know, I don't know how long you've been saved. I don't know how long you've been saved. But I would hope this. I would hope if you got saved as an adult, that the people that knew you before you got saved saw a powerful and remarkable change in your life. You know, and you have that testimony. The call of God is powerful. It's just, you know, I quit drinking coffee, you know. That's how I know I'm saved, yeah. It's not that. When I got saved, so many things happened. So many things. And I did, by the way, you know what? The old thing they used to say to me, now, Mark, now that you're saved, you're going to have to get away from all your old friends and quit hanging around. You know what? I didn't have to do that. They quit hanging around me. I remember one guy looking at me, and he said, I was talking to him. I was trying to witness to him. He's riding along, and I said, you understand, right? And he said, he looks at me, and he says, I don't know if I understand anything about you. Yeah, it was powerful. Look at this, verse 21. It says, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. It's powerful. I'll give you one more thing. We'll close. So I can never be satisfied with 3 points. The last P, God's, let's call it pointed. In other words, it is incisive. It is razor sharp. Listen, God knew everything that was going on in society. They could have probably said, well, you know, Lord, I mean, forget the priesthood. We're not going to see that restored again. I mean, and this thing we've been wanting, you've been talking about a king, you know, for so long, coming out of the loins of Judah. I mean, we ain't seeing that. I mean, we're pretty well... It's pretty well just every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes. In fact, that was the whole theme of the book of Judges, and this is the period they were living in. Everything was just kind of falling by the wayside. Everything was shabby. Nothing was... But God knew exactly what he needed. He needed a prophet. He needed a Nazirite. Samuel was a Nazirite. He needed someone to stand alone for God. And that's what God is looking for in these days. We get together and we pray for revival. When I think about this stuff, I think, okay, we're praying for revival. And hey, I'm praying for it. I need it so much. But I think we're thinking revival as being this great mass of people that's going to come in and we're all singing happy and joyful once again. Maybe not. Maybe it's that God is calling every one of us as individuals to get before him in repentance, separate ourselves from this world with a single eye. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he affected his disciples for the first time, and I've said this a million times, but when he really had an effect on his disciples, the first time it's recorded is in John chapter 2, when they really understood, is when he went in there and he was cleaning that temple out. And it says, and then they knew. it was written of him, the zeal, the passion for your house has consumed me. It was right for the right time. It was pointed. It was there. Samuel was called. And when we are called and we understand the pointed and the precise and the incisive way that the Word of God calls us, circumstances will no longer matter. They will no longer matter. You can always be sure God calls us knowing what is happening, knowing what is going to happen. Samuel would later say this to the children of Israel when they weren't seemingly getting any better and they had disobeyed him. But as he was departing, he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So clear and incisive was God's call on his life that he did not let the way they behaved or anyone else behaved affect him. God's call was very pointed in his life. Paul the Apostle would say this. He says, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Jeremiah said, I said I'm going to shut up, and when I shut up, it burned within me because God had called me to these times. Acts 26:15, Paul stands before Agrippa, and he says this. He says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision, but I went about and I proclaimed how men must turn to God, how they must repent. God's call upon our lives. I would hope that God's call has been seen upon your own life. God's call is personal. Let me say something here. Personal calls are needed for personal relationships. You say you got a personal relationship, then you've been personally called. God's call is persistent. Persistent calls are needed for desperate and apathetic times, especially how we have now. God's call is powerful. Powerful calls are needed for powerless people and for powerless times. And then finally, God's call is, what's the last one? It is pointed. Pointed calls are needed for pointless times. And we live in a world so astray. So looking. I'm working with a young man now. I want you to pray for this guy. If you, the Lord brings to your mind, his name is Omar. He's a brilliant young man, but has no sense of anything spiritual, no sense of direction. And that's where I need to understand my call is to bring this young man to Christ. Well, let's pray. I appreciate you having me out tonight. Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for your help in preaching it. Thank you so much for the attention given tonight, and thank you for helping us get through these things. Father, help us to understand your call. Lord, we so need to understand this. Oh God, I pray for myself, dear Lord, truly, let us understand, let us embrace that you are a God who calls things that be as though they are, that are not. Oh God, we continue to lift up this assembly to you. Lift up all the people that are here tonight. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.